Our gospel reading is from John 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, and put out your hand, and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, Lord Christ. Please pray with me. Father, I would ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be holy and pleasing to you now. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is John Trapp, and I am a seminary student at Redeemer Seminary here in Austin. I'm graduating in May, and I'm also going to be starting up RUF, Reformed University Fellowship, which is the campus ministry of our denomination, and I'm going to be starting that at the University of Texas, and I'm excited to be doing that. Really excited to be with you guys. My wife, Chrissy, and I, she'll be at the next service, but we worship here, and we've really been blessed by our time at All Saints, and thankful to Tim for asking me to preach today. I kind of smiled when he told me the text that he wanted me to preach, because this is honestly one that This is honestly one that I have struggled with. Thanks, Tim. I look at this passage, and here's what's been the struggle for me. Thomas gets something that I don't. You know, Thomas has all these doubts, and he says, "This is what I need," and boom, he gets it. He gets to put his fingers in the nail holes and his hand in the side, and I'm thinking, why don't I get that? Because if you're anyone who's struggled with doubt, this passage, maybe this passage makes you frustrated, but as I've studied it, guess what? This passage is not supposed to make us jealous of Thomas. Shocker. That's not the main point of this passage. Actually, the main point of this passage is that Jesus has a deep care for doubters. He deeply cares for doubters. So I want to show you that in three ways. First, why we doubt. Second, Jesus' response. And third, so what? Why we doubt, Jesus' response, so what? So first, let's look at why we doubt. Well, one of the reasons I think we doubt is because the Easter message is fantastic. I mean, here's Thomas. He comes back into the room. They're like, "Hey, twin, what's up, man?" His nickname's Twin. It's right there. "Twin, Jesus is risen." He's like, "That is crazy talk." But it's true. And it's vital. The resurrection is vital to the Christian faith. So if we doubt this, this is a big deal. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." Meaning, if the resurrection didn't happen, we can just all pack up and go home. It's that important. But it's extraordinary. People don't raise from the dead. too often. So why does Thomas doubt? A couple reasons. First off, I think he's doubting because he has insufficient data, right? He wants more proof. He's like, let me see. I need to touch. I need to see. I've spent some time at campus right now at UT, just getting to know students and kind of working part time until I'm there full time next year. I was having lunch with a student who's not a Christian, really thoughtful, smart, great guy, who's not a believer, and he said, he's been coming to our Bible study, and he said, right now, I just want to learn more about Jesus before I decide if I'm going to believe in him. I was like, man, that's awesome. I'm so glad that you want to learn more about him before you believe in him, but I got to be honest with you. You're never going to get enough data that's going to convince you. You need something more than proof. That's why it's called faith. So here's the issue though. People in the Gospels, all throughout the Gospels, they're asking for proof of Jesus's divinity. The disciples are doing it. The Pharisees are doing it. The scribes are doing it. They're all coming. They're like, show us a sign, show us a miracle, do something. And think about all the signs that Thomas had seen his whole life. The one that gets me, he'd seen exorcisms, he had seen healings. The one that gets me is the storm. Like, he's on a boat with Jesus, there's a storm, everyone is getting really scared. And by the way, when you're on a boat with really experienced sailors and a storm comes and they're getting scared, it's time to get scared. And they're getting scared, and Jesus stands up and he looks at the water and he says, peace. And zip. The wind stops blowing, the water calms. That would have gotten me. But not only that, Thomas sees Jesus. He's doubting a resurrection. Thomas has seen a resurrection happen. We know in John 11, we know Thomas was there. Do you know why we know Thomas was there? When Jesus says, let's go back, Lazarus is sick, let's go back towards Jerusalem where everyone's trying to kill me. Listen to what Thomas says. Let's also go that we may die with him too. That's what Thomas says in John 11. He was there. Thomas was there. And he saw Jesus call Lazarus out of the grave. So here's the deal. If Thomas can't get enough data, if Thomas can't get enough visual data, then neither can you or I. We need something more than proof. We need something more than proof. Here's another reason I think we doubt. I think that we doubt, at least I know in my own life, I doubt for reasons of personal experience. Personal experience. Maybe you have felt like Thomas feels here. Maybe like last week, Tim preached, hey, I want you to go and I want you to look for resurrection hope in your life. Look for Jesus. He's risen. And maybe you came here on Easter and you felt great, everyone looked great, the sermon was great, everything was great, but then you went home and you didn't feel great. You didn't see the resurrection hope. You're like, where is it? Where are you, God? Maybe you don't feel disappointed, maybe you just feel numb towards him. And maybe that's caused you to doubt. Y'all, Thomas has missed out here. Think about it. You know what FOMO is? It's fear of missing out. FOMO. I learned all these cool things hanging out with college students. It's great. FOMO. Thomas has experienced ultimate FOMO. He gets back and everyone's like, Jesus is risen. It's so cool. He like breathed on us and we received the Holy Spirit. He like gave us this job to do. It's so cool. And Thomas missed it. Maybe you felt like that before. Maybe you feel like God is doing something in everyone else's life except yours. People, you look all around, people are having these amazing spiritual experiences. Like, what about me? Maybe you feel like you've missed out. Maybe it feels like God's doing things and you're not included, and that's what makes us doubt, isn't it? My wife, Chrissy, told me I could share this story with you guys. Several years ago, we got really great news that we were pregnant. We were going to have a baby. It was such an answer to prayer. We're so excited. And about the time the joy of that news had set in, we got some really bad news. The doctor called, and he told us that the pregnancy had miscarried. And that was really hard, tragic news. And listen, I used to think that like tragedy, when it happened to you, it was really uncommon and shocking. Miscarriages are common, but they are absolutely tragic. And maybe something common and absolutely tragic has happened in your life. Maybe something uncommon and absolutely tragic has happened in your life. And maybe that, I remember sitting there with my weeping wife, hurting, and not being able to do anything to feel like I can fix it, and thinking, really, God? Really? See, all these ways that you're working, other people, this is what we're gonna get. Okay, really. Maybe your personal experience causes you to doubt. Maybe it's not a miscarriage, maybe it's a relationship that feels broken beyond repair. Maybe it's a wrongful conviction. Maybe you're a student, maybe you're a kid in school and people are really mean to you. Whatever it can be, those things can cause us to doubt. In those moments, it's hard to see, feel, or believe in resurrection hope, isn't it? It's hard to believe the Easter message. It's hard to believe in Jesus. But look, all right, so second point, Jesus, look at Jesus' response, y'all. How does he respond to Thomas and us? His first word when he shows up to Thomas is peace. Peace. And that blows me away, because the last time Thomas had been with Jesus was the night before Jesus was betrayed, okay? He institutes the Lord's Supper. It's that Thursday night. And he looks at them and he says, guys, he's about to die the next day. He looks at them and he says, guys, you will all fall away. You will all fall away. And that's when Peter does the very Peter thing. He stands up. He's like, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And the book of Mark records a really interesting detail, and it's this, Mark 14:31, and they all said the same. It's not just Peter who makes that claim. All of the disciples are like, we'll never fall away. We'll never fall away. We'll never fall away. 19 verses later in Mark 14, Jesus is arrested, and Mark 14:50 says, and they all left him. They all left him and fled. When Jesus needed them the most, when Jesus needed Thomas the most, Thomas fled. And now Thomas needs Jesus. Thomas is doubting, and Jesus doesn't flee. Jesus comes to him and he says, Thomas, peace be with you. Peace. Jesus, this is so cool. Jesus is, so John 1, we're at the end of John. At the beginning of John, Jesus is presented as God's word made flesh, okay? In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. And then later on, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God's word made flesh. So Jesus takes on human flesh. He dies and rises, and then he gives his body to Thomas. So Jesus is actually, he's not only saying peace to Thomas, he's embodying peace to Thomas. He's embodying peace to Thomas so that you can believe. He says, Thomas, I don't want you to disbelieve, but believe. What does that believe? Okay, so now we got to be thinking, what does that belief do? John 1 tells us, this is so beautiful. John 1:12, all who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What Jesus is doing, he's taking runaways. He's taking runaway doubters, and he's making them into children of God, children of the King. And then it's so fun, like Thomas, the doubter, right? The doubter, he makes the most theological, orthodox confession of who Jesus is in the entire book of John. It's the climax of he says, my Lord and my God. Jesus is taking him from a doubter to a believer. Jesus, and the way he does that, he gives his body to Thomas. And that's the part where I'm like, okay, good for Thomas. What about me? I want to touch the nails. I want the scars. I want to see. But here's the thing, and this is what's so beautiful, is that Jesus gives his body to us too. He gives his body to us too. We don't need more proof, y'all. What we need is a person. And so Jesus gives it to us. He gives us himself. Two ways he does this. First, we're about to, I hope all the Christians in this room are about to enjoy Jesus giving his body for you at the table. The Lord's Supper, Jesus takes bread and he says, "This is my body. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus' body, it's for you. He did it for Thomas, and in a spiritual sense, when we come to the table, he does it for us too. So when we celebrate the Eucharist, we remember and we experience the grace of God for doubters like us. There's another way too. So that's the first way that we get to experience Jesus' body now. But there's another way too, and it's hinted at the beginning of this passage, before Thomas shows up on the scene. What does Jesus do with the disciples when he comes to them? He breathes the Holy Spirit on them. He gives them a mission, the same mission that the Father had given the Son. He says, "I'm sent, like the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." He sends them out. He gives them authority to forgive. He is making his church. He's beginning his church. And so it's no wonder that later in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul describes the church as the body of Christ. The second way that that Christ gives us his body is he gives it to us through his church. So my wife Christy and I really experienced this when we had our miscarriage. There's this couple, Joe and Amy, back in Houston where we were living. We were watching, we were going through 24 with them, the TV show, 24. And they would come over to our house once a week. We'd watch one episode of 24. Okay, we'd watch like three episodes of 24 together. We'd watch 24 together and hang out. So they were going to come over to our house. We had just found out this bad news. I call them. I'm like, "Joe, hey, dude, we've got some really bad news. We found out the pregnancy miscarried. We're just going to have to take a rain check. We'll circle back with you next week." And he listened to us. He told us, "Love you guys." He prayed for us, and we got off the phone. And 30 minutes later, there was a knock on our door. And there were Joe and Amy with flowers and our favorite candy. And I watched Chrissy collapse into Amy's arms, and then big old 6'5 Joe Kavanaugh just enveloped me in his arms. And I got to see and feel that Jesus really loves me. Because Jesus loves them, and they were loving us. And that's what Christ's body is. That's what he is. He loves us so much that he gives us his spirit, and then he gives us to one another, church. It's what he does for you. It's what he does for me. Why does he do that? Okay, so what? Point three, so what? The preacher thing to be like, "Okay, look, he says, I've done this so that you can believe, don't disbelieve. So just believe better, guys." Well, what does that mean? How do I believe? How do I actually do that? Y'all, this is funny because Thomas is the doubter, but also belief looks like what Thomas has done. Think about it. Thomas shows up the first week, the first Sunday, Easter Sunday, and everyone's had this amazing experience. We've just seen this awesome thing. Jesus has risen. He gave us this awesome job. Thomas could have been like, "All right, well, I guess I'm not part of the club. I'm out." But that was day one. On day eight now, Thomas is with them. Y'all, sometimes belief just looks like showing up. Faith, sometimes maybe you're not feeling it spiritually. Maybe you don't know what God's doing. Maybe you're doubting, and maybe all the faith that you can have is this, to just show up, to go to church. That's what Thomas is doing. Y'all, all right, high school, if you're a high school student here, listen to me. You're going to go to college. It's going to be crazy. There's going to be all this stuff going on. You're going to be hearing all these things. It's going to make you doubt. It's going to make you doubt. And you'll be tempted to just stop going to church. That is the very place that Jesus has given you, his body, so that you can go and experience him and believe. He gives you his body so that you can believe. Parents, we have got to model this for our kids. What's the thing that we worry about and think about the most that they've got to have? Is it the good grades so that they can go to a good school, or all be in all the right clubs or all the right sports team or all this or that, or is the thing that we are modeling for them and telling them and showing them that they most need is that they need Christ's body. They need to be here so that they can experience and believe in Christ. The reality is, though, sometimes faith looks like doing what you know you need to do even when you don't feel like it. All right, so I'm a big sports nerd. I love sports. This week is the Masters are coming up soon. Ken Venturi broadcast the Masters for like 35 years. He was a golfer, though, for a long time before that. And he was like a rising star in the golf scene as a youngster. I mean, he was a great golfer, but he had an injury. He developed carpal tunnel, had surgery to fix it. He re-injures it, and he goes to the doctor with his dad in San Francisco. The doctor comes in, does the x-rays, examines him, and comes back in. He says, "Ken, this is bad. If we operate, you might lose part of your hand, but if we don't operate, you might lose part of your hand. If we do operate, you're never going to play golf again." Ken's like, "Well," he looked at his dad, he said, "Dad, what do I do?" His dad comes over to him and hugs him and kisses him. He says, "Son, it makes no difference if you never play golf again." And Ken Venturi says, "Dad, how can you say that?" And he says, "Because, son, you're the best I ever saw." And Ken Venturi looked at the doctor and he said, "Do the surgery because my dad thinks I'm good." He did what he needed to do, even when he didn't feel like it, even if he didn't want to. And the reason that he could do it is because he knew that his dad thought he was good. He's rooted in that love of his father. Christians, if you're facing doubt, don't do it alone. Do what you need to do, even if you don't feel like it. Come here. Experience the body of Christ in his church and in him giving himself for you at the table. If you aren't a Christian, here's my offer to you. It's simple. Do you want a father who thinks you're good? Believe in Jesus, and God will look upon you as his child who is the best he ever saw. Amen. Please pray with me now. Father, you are just so kind to doubters. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for loving us. I pray for my friends here, whoever is doubting, who really needs your body. Pray that they would experience that today. Pray that they would call out to that from their friends in the church, and that we could give one another the body of Christ. May that be so. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.